Well, welcome everybody, and we are starting a new series tonight on 1st and 2nd Peter, part 1 of referred to as the introduction. So we will be getting into 1st and 2nd Peter over the weeks and months to come. Subtitle is From the Sea to the Kingdom of God, Who Was the Apostle Peter? So that's what we're going to initially look at. Who was this man, this great Apostle Peter, who we are so familiar with in the scriptures, but tonight we're going to get even more familiar with him and understand a lot of his background and his caliber. This was, as we know, the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter were written by the great Apostle Peter and possibly penned in part by Silvanus, because in 1 Peter 5:12 we'll read a reference there to him assisting Peter. And we'll see over the next couple of weeks just how great this apostle was, as we are initially, as part of the kind of foundational background, we're going to look at the man himself. And this is what we often do before we delve into and dive into the text, is understanding who this man was. But why do we initially want to do that? That'd be a good question. Yeah, because so often people, I think, dive too quickly into the text of scriptures and expect themselves to understand it right away. Because we have to trust the writer of the scripture that we're reading as well as the author. So the more information that we have on the Apostle Peter's position in the Lord's mind, the more we see this and the more you and I can then lean on and trust what he penned by revelation. And as we get into this epistle, we're going to see it is addressed predominantly to assemblies who were going through severe trials, suffering, and continual persecution. And that might surprise you, you know, because I think a lot of people, a lot of Christian people think that because they say they're Christian and that they love Jesus, then everything is going to go their way. With no suffering, no persecution, and the opposite is in fact true. We're going to see it as we go through this. Now, I'm going to attempt to do summaries for each section that we study. So it's going to be absolutely transparent to all of us what our sovereign, holy God is communicating to all of us. Yeah, because that's ultimately the goal, is for us to clearly understand what the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter are communicating to us in this day and time, so we understand it right through the whole of the epistles. So I will be doing these summaries. So in this first session, I want to read the summary of a section in 1 Peter 1, right here at the start, just so we get used to hearing these summaries. And I may use these summaries, as I say, at the end of the sessions as well, depending on the content of the session or the section that we're in. So I'm going to endeavour to get the summary all into one sentence. Yeah, that's a challenge I've set myself. As challenging as that sounds, because we're going to be covering fairly sizable sections eventually. I mean, this first summary here covers 25 verses. So you can see the challenge of doing that, getting it all into virtually one sentence. So listen up now. And we'll see in this first chapter what the main emphasis is. And I will be repeating this when we get to the text of chapter 1 eventually. And it may take us a while to get there, but we will get there. So as I say, I want to cover some background, critical information before we dive into the text itself, which in fact will specifically be in a future session before we get into the text. So you've got to be patient. So this summary for 1 Peter chapter 1, this is it. Summary. The believers chosen by God are born anew to a living hope through Christ's resurrection and are therefore called to live in holiness, steadfast faith, and sincere love as they await their imperishable heavenly inheritance. I'm going to repeat that again. So the summary is, the believers chosen by God are born anew to a living hope through Christ's resurrection and are therefore called to live in holiness, steadfast faith, and sincere love as they await their imperishable heavenly inheritance. Yeah. We will see all this that I just put into the summary eventually as we get into chapter 1, which, as I say, may take us a while. Now, we'll see the trials and suffering was coming predominantly from, quote, strangers, end of quote. That's in chapter 2, verse 11. But I'm sure there was also persecutions coming from the Jews as well. As we will see, they are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 17, referencing their forefathers. Now, the first part tonight is going to be the preamble to the series. So this epistle was written around 64 to 68 AD. Yeah, it was a while ago, right? And Peter was put to death before 70 AD. But first, I'd like to start building some insight into who this great apostle Peter was. It's that famous word, who, again. Yeah, we've got to be focused on not only who this is addressed to, but who this man was. And I know I've thrashed this to death in many previous series, but there's a purpose for that, and there's a reason for it. I remember I did this for the Apostle Paul when I taught the four prison epistles. And the reason for ensuring we fully understand who the writer is here is the similar reason that I did it for the Apostle Paul. Because this will have a huge bearing and effect on how we hold these words in our mindsets moving forward. This will also have a direct impact on our desire to actually act on the words and make them an integral part of our walks in Christ. Once we figure out who this man was, his standing before the Lord, it gives it so much more impetus to us to understand that. Mm-hmm. Not only the impetus that is written by Revelation, which we'll see in a minute, but the caliber and the credentials of this great apostle. So it's one thing to know what the epistle is about. It's quite another thing to act on what we're learning. Remember the old adage? Yeah, quote, the purpose of knowledge is action. Yeah, end of quote. This is not something just to build up our knowledge of Scripture. It's to build up our knowledge of Scripture to the end that we act on it and that it impacts our living and life. Because knowledge for the sake of knowledge, as we often quote, can often issue in what? Pride and arrogance. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us that. I'll read it to you. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So we've got to be careful that we don't just build up knowledge for the sake of knowledge. We build up knowledge for the sake of acting on the knowledge. Now, not all knowledge can be acted upon, but that's predominantly what we're going to see in 1 and 2 Peter, is the action we need to take when we're under persecution, when we're in trials, and we're under pressure. That's going to be key for us. And these apostles often began their inspired writings by establishing their apostolic credibility. Remember, we've seen it over and over again. Their apostolic credentials and God-given apostolic authority. That's absolutely key for us as we go to the text of Scripture, that we understand who these men were and the authority that they had on these given subjects that they're about to teach and write about, all by revelation of the Holy Spirit. We know that from 2 Timothy 3:16. It tells us that, and plenty of other verses that tells us where the Scriptures came from and how the Scriptures were delivered to mankind. Because these apostles, whom Peter was the leading one of the apostles, were the called messengers of God to deliver his, the Lord's, message verbatim, accurately, as the Lord wanted it delivered. And we often see people doing this all the time. Have you ever watched or listened to a podcast, for example? Yeah, or a public presentation. What's the first thing they do? Well, in the introduction, it's often about how qualified the individual is who's going to talk about any given subject, isn't it? And sometimes they go on far too long about it, yeah? And you're saying to yourself, get on with the subject, for goodness sake. I've heard enough about how qualified this guy is, yeah? Now, I think we here all know that what an apostle is. I've gone through it a number of times, particularly through as we went through the prison epistles. So I'm not going to do that tonight. And how seriously we take it, yeah? And how seriously we take what these men wrote, as it was spiritually given to them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what they wrote and spoke comes with that same authority as the Lord himself. And a similar authority as to the angels of the Lord when they delivered God's messages to mankind throughout history and throughout the whole of biblical history, actually. They were used as messengers. These men spoke with that same authority. But today, not everyone who may listen to this for the first time, for example, on our website, as an example, may be of that same mindset. And we also need to be reminded regularly who these apostles were and where they stood in the Lord's mind. We're going to see that. As that is what really matters, where these men stood in the Lord's mind. And we've got to go to the scriptures with that same attitude and that same understanding as to who these men were. Because you may even have heard people saying, oh, quote, I mainly read and listen to what Jesus said. I only read the red parts of the Gospels, because that's what Jesus said. Well, these apostles spoke with the same authority as Jesus did. Really did. As they got, why? Because they got the words from the Lord, right? From the Lord. So we have to do this before we go diving into the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. And then we will give what we read the just respect of the apostolic writer. And of course, the author, God himself, via the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So that's why so often, I know Steve and I go on about this, so often when we talk to people about the gospel, we have to first establish where they see the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, in their mindset. Because if they don't respect the Holy Scriptures as it is the Word of God, then you're wasting your breath, yeah? Because you have nothing really to refer to. And once they commit to that as the Word of God, the Bible being the Word and will of God, then you've got a basis for truth. You've got a basis whereby you can discuss the Scriptures. I cannot emphasize this enough. I really can't. This has got a direct impact on how seriously we take the message these apostles are communicating. That's why I'm spending time on it tonight. Now, here's a foundational verse we're all very acquainted with, and I just mentioned it, actually. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, here's the purpose, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, in context, these verses are specifically referring to the Hebrew sacred writings in verse 15. But we also understand from other scriptures on this same subject of the inspiration of Scripture that the all in that verse, right, the all should be understood as all without exception, including both the Hebrew sacred scriptures in the context and the Greek and Aramaic sacred scriptures in the New Testament. All means all without exception. It's not all that I like. It's not all that I prefer. It's all without exception, right? From Genesis to Revelation. It's not what you and I choose to obey, you know, and that's your word of God. And the next guy you meet, it's his word of God. It's all without exception. It's not a potluck meal. You know, you pick and choose what you like, yeah? And we decide what we obey and bring to the table. We've got to get this. It's all without exception. Because all of that which I just mentioned is pride. Yeah, it is all or nothing. So if somebody replies to you, oh no, I don't believe all of the scriptures, then that first has to be established with an individual before you make any headway with the scriptures for that individual. So this immediately demands a level of respect from us all. This is the Word of God. That's the starting place, yeah, for all of us, before we ever read one verse in the first and second Peter. And in their original writings, they were perfect. And today, as you all know, we have no original manuscripts, of course. We have many, many copies, numbering actually in their thousands copies. Some more exhaustive than others. Some are tiny verse fragments. Yeah. And even these fragments of parchments are copies in themselves. There are no originals. So there's a process called textual criticism, which these parchments and these fragments of manuscripts go through. And these copies have to go through this textual criticism, and it's an ongoing scholarly process in the translation of the text. We have to understand some of these things. So qualified biblical scholars in both Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic are really confident that with honest and thorough textual criticism, we can get back to the original text. Yeah, because what we all have sitting on our laps right now are translations. Translations of what? Translations of copies of the original text. And there are many variant readings in these copies of text. And for the most part, they don't impact the fundamentals of our Christian faith. That's really important to understand that. They do not impact dramatically the Christian foundational principles of faith. And we must be very watchful even then, because these scholars that I'm referring to are all virtually Trinitarians. So they lean towards making Jesus God or a God-man, which of course he was not. And there's a clue in that the word Trinity is never used in the text. Neither is God-man or God the Son never used in the text. So there's a huge clue for us right there that Jesus Christ was a man. He was fully man, not God, in whole or part. But Jesus was certainly the exact representation of the Father God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that. I'm going to read it to you. And he is the radiance of his glory, referring to Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory, an exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power when he had made purification of sins. So he wasn't just a man. He was the exact representation of God the Father. But just watch how people get around that and the deceit they use to get around that, because they're pushing the Trinity. And I'm not going to delve into that any further at this time, but I'm sure it will come up again. Now, I'm going to leave a short video link to a renowned Greek scholar, Daniel B. Wallace, in the notes, who goes into textual criticism at a really high level, but I think it's worth listening to. It's only 3 minutes, 20 seconds, so you'll be through it in a flash, but worth listening to nonetheless. Just gives you a start to give you a feel what textual criticism is about. And he's one of the translators that I mentioned earlier. Now, here's another section, which actually is in 2 Peter itself. So you know we're going to be running into this reference at some point in the future. 2 Peter 1:20. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of the scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Fantastic section. I mean, is that clear enough? Right. Now, Peter had a really blunt manner about him, but he told it like it was by revelation. Now, bear in mind, these men were not robots. when they wrote the divinely inspired scriptures, they all had their own personalities, nuances, their own vocabulary. But what they wrote was divinely inspired by the Lord himself. Yeah. That's why you see variations in the different books of the Bible, because there were different writers at different times. Galatians 1, verse 11, tells us again about how the word of God was received. Galatians 1, 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, this is referring to the Apostle Paul, is not according to man. Did you catch that? I put it in red, just in case you miss it. Right? Not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. Fantastic. And man is mentioned twice there to emphasize that the gospel did not come from man. Yeah. So the Apostle Peter was certainly one of the most renowned and well-known of the 12 apostles. We're going to see it through the weeks to come. And I often think of him as Jesus' right-hand man. We're probably more familiar with Peter and his actions than many of the apostles, excluding the Apostle Paul, who's written about, of course, a lot in the scriptures. The Apostle John is another one. Yeah, but certainly Peter was very active and very outspoken, even to the Lord, we'll see it. So we'll be starting this journey, first of all, to understand the man Peter and his calling by God. It's absolutely essential we hold the writer and therefore the author God in the correct and exalted position that the Lord gave him. This was not just a man. He was a called apostle of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Hold on. Not as the word of men. How did they receive it? Not as the word of men. But for what it really is. What is it really? The word of God. The word of God, right? Which also performs its work in you who believe. Phenomenal truth, reinforced by the Apostle Paul. Yeah. So when we get into this text of 1 and 2 Peter, what are we hearing? Are we hearing Peter? No, we're not hearing Peter. We're hearing the word of God. And that's the kind of attitude and mindset we have to go into this book with, is that what we're hearing, what we're listening to, is the divine revelation of Scripture, divinely communicated by a called out apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was perfect. It was perfect. Yeah? That's why you and I can go into the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter and put our lives on it, and put our lives into it. And put it into our lives. Yeah? So you get the message? Right? This is the word of God. Yeah? And these are some of the reasons that we can trust the words the Apostle Peter spoke and wrote, just like all the apostles. Now, some of them were published and some of them were not published, as we know. But the reason being that what they spoke and wrote, it was actually from God and perfect in its original state. Now, as we get through these teaching, as we go through each and every verse in 1 and 2 Peter, we're going to see that there's words that have been impaired, understanding which has been impaired because of translation. And we'll hopefully clarify the majority of them. But why is that so important? Well, to the extent you and I understand who this Apostle Peter was and the caliber of apostle he was and the calling the sovereign God put on his life, is the extent to which these epistles will have a major direct impact on our lives. So do you understand, and I know you do, the importance of people understanding what the Bible actually is? For most people, it's just another book. For us, it's what? The Word of God. Not the Word of man. Yeah? Now, was it written down by man and communicated by man? Absolutely. This was not some divine, mystical spirit writing out the text of Scripture. It was men. Yeah? It was men. So my focus in this preamble is going to be on the man himself before we dive into what he wrote by the inspiration of God, these great epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. Because if we go diving into 1st and 2nd Peter, not understanding the man and not understanding his calling, it can end up being just some text to read. Yeah? Which of course it's not. It's a godly inspired text by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We read it in 2 Timothy 3:16 and elsewhere. So this journey of the great Apostle Peter, we're going to see, is not a journey of perfection. Yeah? In fact, it's a journey of transformation. We're going to see that as we get through it. Which, by the way, is what it should be for all of us. The only perfect man who ever lived left here for heaven around 2,026 years ago. Yeah? Understanding that God does expect us to strive for perfection. He also expects us to strive for transformation, change, because that equals life. And complacency, coupled with no transformation and pride, equals the wrong action and eventual death. Boy, what a contrast that is. Yeah. Back to life and death again. And the scriptures are so clear on this, because virtually any place you go in scripture, you see God giving the choice to mankind. Life or death, yeah? And we saw it recently in Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel, what was it, 33, yeah? And we'll see it in these epistles as well as we get through them. So if you're someone who is listening to this and against any change, save yourself some time and press the stop button. Because God demands change, yeah, from all of us. And you can then get on and do something else with your life. Now, on the other hand, if you are somebody who recognizes that change and humility are demanded by the Lord in order to enter into his earthly coming kingdom, as that is what he said, yeah, not what I said, it's what he said, then this journey into Peter's epistles is going to be really exciting and really worthwhile paying the price for getting here at this time of night. So please turn to Matthew 18, another familiar section for us, but I want to read it. Matthew 18, verse 1. I'll start. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What a great question. Verse 2. And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say, "Oh, you're okay, stay the way you are and you'll get into the kingdom of heaven." No, you won't. Why? Because he just told us. You've got to be converted. You've got to change. Verse 4. "Whoever then humbles himself," you see the change? The change has been from pride to humility. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So what do you need to do in order to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Humble yourself. Humble myself. Yeah. Walk in humility before people. Deal with people in a humble way. Fantastic. So there's change and humility right there staring us in the face. So we are without excuse. Without excuse. And we know constantly that God lays down these two options for mankind throughout the whole of the text of Scripture. Life or death, you choose. And we're going to see that in these epistles of Peter as well. So it's very important to establish Peter's credentials up front. Yeah, that's the point I'm getting to here tonight. As the integrity of what we're going to be studying lies in Peter's apostolic authority and his credentials as a called out apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, representing God the Creator. Wow, what a responsibility we have, yeah, to read these and understand them correctly. And as I said, I did this for the Apostle Paul, if you remember, when I taught all four of Paul's prison epistles, which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And actually, Paul didn't need to represent his credentials to Philemon, because Philemon knew exactly who Paul was. So, ultimately, we believe the content of these epistles only to the point we believe in the integrity and authority of the writers. That's why it's so key. And in turn, the author, the Lord God himself. Wow. For the Lord to open up our eyes and ears to the scriptures is totally mind-blowing. It really is. Because he's opening up his own heart and life to us as to who he is and the truth about him. So the Apostle Peter was the apostle assigned to focus on the nation of Israel with a message of the gospel of the Lord's earthly kingdom to come. Wow. What a calling. Huh? What a calling that was. Some would say he pulled the short straw. Yeah. But boy, he was so up for it. Probably one of the toughest apostles who was given the toughest apostolic assignment ever given in Scripture. I wonder why. Because he was up for it, right? He was up for it. So we immediately know this man was one tough guy. Yeah? Reminds me of Jonah. I mean, Jonah had to be tough to go into the city of Nineveh, which was filled with violence, with a message that was telling them to get rid of their sin, had to be one tough man. Yeah? Because you've got to bear in mind, who crucified the Lord of glory? The people that Peter was assigned to teach the gospel to. And bear in mind the resistance Jesus and all the apostles had throughout their ministries, particularly from the religious Jews, inevitably ended up in cruel persecution and deaths for all of them. Because remember Paul, as he was named at one point, Saul, yeah, was hunting the followers of Jesus all over the countryside. Remember that? And Peter would have no doubt been one of them, getting hunted down by Saul. Saul was at that time out to destroy them all. And at that time, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And if you want to get a taste of what that might be like, maybe what we should do is stand outside a synagogue and preach about Jesus. See how that goes for us. Then you'll understand to some extent what they were up against. You better be really fast at ducking. So while the great Apostle Paul was assigned to focus on the Gentiles, which was far from an easy assignment either, bear in mind the volume of pagan religions he was up against, Paul was up against. And we saw it in the book of Colossians when I taught that. So the Apostle Peter, on the other hand, was assigned to his brethren from Israel. And he was the first apostle to give a great sermon in the book of Acts to mainly Gentiles, actually, right? And we will see it. So this immediately should give us an insight into the great caliber and backbone of the Apostle Peter. If we hadn't picked it up with the records in the Gospels, we're going to pick it up in 1 and 2 Peter, the caliber of backbone this man had. This was not a weakling of a man by any stretch of the imagination. Because remember what he was. He was a tough fisherman. And I'm going to reference some verses. You can look up these verses later. I'm just going to run through them. So Simon Peter was a native of Galilee. He was brought to the Saviour early in Jesus' ministry by his brother Andrew. And that's in John 1, 40 and 41. And by profession, as I said, Peter and Andrew were fishermen, as were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And you'll see that in Luke 5:10. Now, it just happens My first job out of navigational college was as a deep sea fisherman with my father, who owned a large trawler. So I know just how tough these men were, or would have been. I'm not saying I was as tough as them, but I did keep up with a very tough crew, work-wise. Not an easy task, I can tell you. Especially when I would bring up the name of Jesus to them. And in the middle of his life as a fisherman, Peter received a call from Jesus that changed his life in Luke 5:8. Oddly enough, I got a call when I was 16, not as an apostle, but a similar real calling I felt on my life, mm-hmm. albeit I did not have the truth of the kingdom gospel at that time. I was 16 actually at the time. Long hair, 16-year-old, dressed like a hippie. But you know this, the Lord didn't care. Mm-hmm. He really didn't care. Now, do you remember it was Peter's boat that Jesus used to float offshore to continue his teaching to the crowd that were pressing around him at the lake? I read it recently in another teaching. And Jesus then instructs them to navigate to deeper water and let their nets down. What happened next? Well, the nets started to tear due to the volume of fish they were catching. And then both boats nearly sank with the weight of the catch. Wow, fantastic. So let's read this record. It's a major turning point on their journey with Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 1. Luke 5:1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now let me ask you a rhetorical question. What do you think Jesus was teaching them from the Word of God? Yeah? We can be really confident in saying it was the gospel of his coming earthly kingdom. Because that was virtually all he ever talked about. Yeah? That is, in fact, the only gospel of Jesus Christ, after all. Acts 1:3 tells us that. He actually did that for 40 days in his resurrected body. Do you think he set that as a priority in his resurrected body? You bet he did. So you would think that would set the priority for all of us, wouldn't you? And yet you will struggle to hear and struggle to go into any church and hear that being taught, his coming earthly kingdom and the qualifications for getting into that earthly kingdom. Been absolutely priority for all of us. And we read it earlier, what he said. Priority is, be like a child. Have humility like a child. Because unless you have that, you ain't going to enter into the kingdom. This is not rocket science, guys. Just reading the text here. And today you hear virtually nothing about the gospel of his coming earthly kingdom. We hear the lies of us dying and our mortal souls floating straight off to heaven to be with Jesus and everyone else who has died. The lie, yeah, is what we hear and are surrounded by today for the most part. Verse 2. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So they'd finished for the day, all right. So they're already heading home in their minds. They had left the boats as they weren't catching anything. What does Jesus do then? He then gets into one of the empty boats. You see, they had to be turned around and saying, what the heck's he doing? Right? So Jesus is in the boat. Remember that, okay? Jesus hasn't given up on the fishing. Get it? Because he knows what's coming. Despite the circumstances, despite them being the professional fishermen ready in their headsets to get home, he's in the boat and in his mind he's ready to go fishing. So guess what? They all have to get back into their boats now with Jesus. And they're probably thinking, hey, this guy's a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? Yeah? But we're going to do it anyway to please him. And I would bet Peter was the one leading them. Because we're going to see Peter plays a major role in this whole record. Verse 3. And he got into one of the boats, which was, Peter's. It was Peter's boat. I think that was by accident. Absolutely not. Because he knew Peter would join him in the boat. And asked him, who's him? Simon Peter. To put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. What do you think he was teaching? How to fish? I don't think so. Again, the coming earthly kingdom gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he was teaching. Now just watch who Jesus immediately addresses after his kingdom teaching. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to who? Simon. Right. This is all indicators of where Simon was in the mind of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Nets is plural. I like that. After he finishes his sermon, as that was Jesus' priority, yeah, then he says to Peter, no less, enough of this shallow water. Right. Let's move out into the deep, Peter, and get all your nets out there. Then comes the miracle. Really important sequence. Verse 5, Simon answered. You notice nobody else answered? Simon answered. Simon was used to answering Jesus. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. You don't know this? And caught nothing. But I will do as you say. I put that in red in your notes so you never miss it. But I will do as you say. Wow. And let down the nets. And, you know, do you think Jesus didn't know all what Peter said there? That he worked hard all night. Yeah, of course he did. But are you catching on to who of the apostles is doing all the talking here? Yeah. The Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. Don't miss these details in Scripture. Because again, it reinforces where he was in the mind of Jesus. Now, some translate this word nets in the singular tense. King James Version does that, and other versions, some other versions do it as well. And they draw from that that Peter was willing to go some of the way towards what Jesus was asking him to do. I'm not sure I'll put any weight on that at all, because it depends on the Greek text, it depends on the translation, a number of other factors being used. Regardless, the important thing is, in my mind, is that Peter obeyed Jesus. That's key. And just watch what happened when he does obey. Verse 6. When they had done this. They obeyed. They obeyed. When they had, what if they hadn't done it? Yeah? What do you think would have happened? Certainly not what happened here. So when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Can you imagine that? Yeah. So we know there was others had got into another boat and gone out to the deep water with them. Yeah. Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, do you notice who's in focus here? Simon Peter is. But when Simon Peter saw that, look what he did. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He was in the same boat, wasn't he? We know that. Fell down at Jesus' feet and saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But do you see Peter's level of humility here? Falling at Jesus' feet was a sign of his humility. And then to confess he was a sinful man, another sign of Peter's humility. Yeah? And we saw similar humility in the Apostle Paul's life, because we cannot underestimate the grave importance and power of humility. It really is. It's so powerful. We just finished a whole series on it, on the importance of humility and the importance of repentance and the power of that repentance. So we see that in the scriptures that two of the greatest apostles that ever lived, what was one of their main qualities depicted in their lives? Humility. Humility. That should set us up for success in our walk in Christ. Humility, humility, humility. Look at verse 9. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to who? Simon. Who's he addressing? Again, front and center. Simon is. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Wow, what a statement. Yeah. Peter's given his whole life to catching fish. And when he heard Jesus saying, don't fear, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. What do you think's going through his mind? He must have thought to himself, what? Catching men? Is there much cash in doing that? Yeah? That's one of my inner thoughts. Because fishermen, if you don't know, are driven by cash. Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What a short verse. That's absolutely loaded. I love that. But do you see the pain that must have been wrapped up in these few words in that verse? They left everything. So easy to read over that. They left everything. But it's so far from easy to do. It really is. In fact, it's one of the most difficult things in life that any of us will come up against, is leaving everything for him. So I would be asking the question is, what is wrapped up in that term, everything? Ask yourself that rhetorical question in your own life. What is wrapped up in your life where you would have to leave everything? Yeah. And I would really suggest it was everything. So the rhetorical question for us is, are we willing to do that? Are we? Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Or are we only comfortable with leaving what is comfortable? I'll leave everything but. I mean, I know at times I don't give the Lord the time I should in a given day. I'm not speaking for all of you. I'm speaking for myself. What about me leaving everything then? One of the biggest deceits, guys, we have is ourselves. It really is. I know we all talk about the deceit of Satan, the deceit of sin, but sometimes we can deceive ourselves. And it's so convincing. Yeah. But what a day for Jesus this was. Yeah. Two boatloads of fish. And Jesus gets three great apostles out of it. And I'm sure there were others as well. But what a return on that fishing trip. And this was after Peter told Jesus in Luke 5:5, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. So can you imagine what's going through these professional fishermen's minds? Who the heck does Jesus think he is? Yeah? He's a carpenter, for goodness sake. We're the professional fishermen here. We know the score. So the key words coming out of Peter's mouth were, but I will do as you say. That's got to be the key words for all of us in our lives. I will do as you say. clear indicator of Peter's humility and obedience, right? And I would suggest that's one of the key reasons for Peter's calling as an apostle. As I said, we saw the same quality in the apostle Paul, and it would have been the same for all the apostles, in fact. You don't get called as an apostle of Jesus Christ without these qualities. You really don't. And by the way, they're still the key words for you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ. Not our will be done, but His will be done. His will be done in all of our lives. And believe me, don't believe me, believe the scriptures. You and I will be among the few if we do that. If we do that. The big if. John 1. Here's how the Apostle John records Peter's calling in life as we get to the end here. John 1:40. And one of the two who heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So that's what I wanted to cover tonight, initially, on the apostleship of Peter. And we'll pick it up from here the next time we meet. Lord willing, we'll meet same time, same place, to get into session 2. Okay? Amen. I want to play a song for you guys. You bear with me. What I'm trying to do is write a song for each session. Don't know if I'll accomplish that, because they're not easy to do, but there you go.
From the seed of kingdom come, still on the water break of day, a quiet voice begins to say, you leave it all at
I changed my course from my strength to yours alone.
Life is not